overcoming the world. Appears three times in 1 John, the one who overcomes the world, the one who has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? For many here, the idea of overcoming the world sounds to be pie in the sky. It sounds to be a hope that is manifestly false. Many of you may be in certain circumstances in which you feel as if the world itself is overcoming you. But all that life has thrown you is a bunch of curveballs that you continue to swing at and miss. Being overcome, being overwhelmed by the world is a reality that many of us face in varying seasons of our lives, but it's a reality that often can be crushing, defeating, discouraging, frustrating, being overcome by all that it is that our lives tend to throw at us. Now, John would have to say something different than this in terms of what it is that Christians can believe and count on in the midst of their life of faith. But he is talking to people who very much are like us, experiencing difficulties of our lives, difficulties like physical ailments, difficulties like financial difficulties, difficulties like relationship struggles, friendships gone awry, people maligning your good name, and being overwhelmed, being overcome by the world is that which is very, very real. This is what John would say to people who are overcome by the world. And the first thing we want to say this morning is that it's important for us to describe what overcoming the world is not. If we believe that we are submitting ourselves to the writings of the New Testament that describe what faith in Jesus Christ is like and describe what following Jesus Christ looks like, we can, on that basis, talk about what overcoming the world is not. And John describes it not only in his epistles, but also in the letter of John, that there are things that overcome the world is not. Number one, overcoming the world is not a complete and utter victory over sin, which is to say that what John is describing here is not a situation in which we have been moved to a place of perfection in life in which no bad decisions are going to be made anymore, where no hurts are going to be caused by us anymore, where failing to do God's will is not an option for us anymore. Overcoming the world is not a move to a status of perfection. Secondly, overcoming the world is not a complete victory over illness, pain, struggle, and death. There are, of course, our little victories here and there for which we give thanks, for which we hope for which we pray day in and day out, but from everything that comes our way that's a joy to experience, there's something else following in its steps. We will all die. We all have struggles that will come up again and again. If the pain in the leg is taken care of, the pain in the arm may come later. Overcoming the world is not being promised a release from the physical structures, the physical realities that we deal with day in and day out. And though there are pastors and theologians who popularly sometimes will tell you that you will have complete victory over sin in your life, and will tell you that you will have complete victory over any kind of illness and pain that you will struggle with in life, the New Testament does not promise this. It would be false hope for a preacher to say that, and contrary to Jesus' own words. Thirdly, overcoming the world is not complete victory or joy in the relationships of life. Not only do we have physical pains and struggles, but we also have emotional heartaches and frustrations with people, hurt that goes deep within. To be in Christ is not to be removed from the vulnerability of being hurt and emotional struggles with family and with friends and with church people itself. Will always be a reality of our lives. To overcome the world is not to say that when you come to faith in Christ, all your relationships will be restored to a place in which you will have complete bliss. I wish I could say that. It's not true. In taking all these three things together, we could talk about many, many more in turn. We can also say this. One could have everything the world has to offer. One could be in a place in which you are protected from the evils of life, kind of a perfect situation and kind of your own protected, gated community against any kind of evil. You could have perfect health. You could have very little struggles in life. Financial difficulties may not be a part of your reality. It could have been given to you on a silver platter. You could be in a position in which you seem to think that you have no enemies and everybody is your friend. And yet, John would say, even in such a experience of life, or even in such an illusion of what we may be experiencing, that still would qualify as being overcome by the world. That is to say, many things that we think we need to get sorted out for us to be happy, even if we have them, we can still be overcome by the world. So what is overcoming the world? Let's define what it is. The word used here is used primarily in three places in the New Testament. One time in the Gospel of John, 4 to 5 times in letters of John, and then in Revelation, with one specific text in Romans. The word there is nakao, and it's translated either overcome or conquer or be victorious. You look at the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, all the references in there say conquer. In the TNIV that you have in front of you, it says overcome, but also in Revelation it says be victorious. And we see it in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, if you remember this verse. Jesus says, you know what, I've told you all of these things. He's talking to his disciples before he's going to be killed. He says, I've told you everything so that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because, why? I have overcome the world. Think about the context in which he said this. Not only is it prior to his death, but it's looking and anticipating the way in which he's going to die. And he says, take heart because I have overcome it, even while I have trouble. And what he's saying here is, take heart in me because I've overcome it. Therefore, when you have trouble, I will be with you. And we together will overcome this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Very similar to what John is saying, right? That there's a way in which the world can overcome us because of our participation in evil, for that which we do, and also for the fact that evil can still seemingly overtake us. And Paul would say, do not fight it by its own rules. Do not respond to evil with evil, but respond to it with good. And in Revelation, you see this a lot in the beginning chapters of the letters to the churches. And he writes at the end, whoever has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to the one who overcomes, or to the one who is victorious. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, overcoming the world. Being victorious over the world, conquering the world. What is being said here? Deeply, when we look at these words, victorious and conquer and defeat, it's describing a reality that we, in fact, can lose. Describing a situation in which we can gain everything that we think would make us happy and lose it all in the end. That all that we hope for in this life will be shown to be false and will crumble one day. The world can win. The world, with all of its temptations and desires and assaults towards us from outside of ourselves, let alone the things that we do inside. The world can win. And John wants to say, those who overcome the world are what Christians ought to be. How is it that we can speak of overcoming the world while still living in a world of sin, death, and evil, and pain? Would this, by definition, be a defeat? It's the strange beauty of the gospel. That the very point of death, the very point of our Savior dying on the cross, the very point at which the world said, we win, the Messiah is dead and defeated, was the very point in which the truth of God is given to us, that sins are forgiven, that hope is now offered to us, that we believe in a victory that comes through seeming defeat. It's the paradox of the Christian faith. And John wants to say that because of this act, we who put our faith in Christ can now overcome the world, overcome all that is thrown at us. Therefore, if we just finish now with what is true of believers who overcome the world, John describes it very clearly in this text. Those who will overcome the world are Christians who, one, have been born of God. Let's say it's a beautiful illustration in the New Testament described that everybody's born. Everybody has a birthday in which they come from a place of the darkness of the womb into the light of day. And there's much crying and much joy as well. And the New Testament suggests that there is a second way of being born. The Greek word there has two different connotations. It's both being born again, but it's also being born from above. It's a different kind of birth, but it's a birth nonetheless. It's coming out of a place of darkness into a place of light, out of a place in which you are lost and hopeless, and into a place where you have hope, even in the midst of the storms. Something has changed. Christians who've put their faith in Jesus Christ are born of God. They are now His children. And therefore, secondly, they love God. There's a personal connection, there's a personal passion between the parent and the child. We all know, parents who've had children know this very, very clearly. There's such joy in having a child call you dada or mama and look to you for help, look to you to pick them up in the midst of struggles, look to you to help them through the trials and the storms of life. And then they reach adolescence. They don't call you affectionate names anymore, do they? They think you're out to do them harm. The rules that you enforce are things that are meant to restrain them and hold them down and prevent them from having any fun in life, right? Then they go off into the world, and they learn some tough lessons, and they come back, and they say, You weren't so dumb after all, Mom, Dad. You gave some good advice along the way. It's a cycle of life, but it's true for us as well. The love that we have for God often goes the same way. Being born of God often starts with a great deal of enthusiasm, then leads to discouragement in life when things don't turn out the way we thought they would, and when God is going to just sort things out for us. And we begin to get discouraged. We think, you know what, if I believe in you, God, these certain things should fall into place for me, and we learn they don't. That God's will is often at odds with our own wills, and we begin to think, Lord, you're just restraining me. You're holding me down. And then the light shines again, and we begin to see. And our love for God is different than it was when we were a child. Our love for God was different than it was when we were going through our difficult times in life. Our love for God is more patient now, deeper understanding of what's in store. And thirdly, John says, because they love God, they begin therefore to keep God's commands. They don't consider God's commands rules or regulations, but words of life. The illustration of parenting is the same thing. Getting your kids to see that the advice you give them is not just simply arbitrary, but rather for their good, is a long process, isn't it? Sometimes it takes drastic measures to describe those kinds of things, but your kids go through very similar things being taught in high school. I've seen the programs, you know. You teach your kid, don't put the tobacco in the lip. Here's what's going to happen when you put the tobacco in the lip. And the teachers say, don't do this. The coaches say, don't do this. And then they bring in a video. You say, oh, they can't be right. Then they bring in a video, and they show you what happens when you put tobacco in the lip. And it's gross. It's disgusting. Hard to watch. Then you think, okay, maybe I need to think twice about putting my tobacco in the lip again if that's going to happen to me. Trivial example, but it's kind of one in which people, the light turns on. Same thing is true with the Lord. He gives us his commands, and we think, well, a lot of people don't follow them and do pretty well in life. But then we begin to see the examples of the despair and the hopelessness and the frustration and the loss. And we begin to think that God's commands are not arbitrary. It's not like when you start raising a kid at 2 years old, you say, don't do this. Why did you say that? Well, just because I said so, right? You know they're not going to understand why. You just say, I said so. It doesn't work in adolescence, right? Especially when they get in the college years, they want to know, why does this rule exist? Tell me why. Then you begin the process of explaining what happens when you begin to step outside of the received wisdom that comes from life, the wisdom from the Lord. Why it is that dishonesty doesn't work in the long run, even if on a short term it pays dividends. Why it is that respecting people who are your bosses or your parents is important when it seems like there are other ways to get ahead. Those who follow the Lord's commands, John says, don't consider them to be burdensome. They don't consider them to be kind of restraining orders. They consider them to be the words of life in which they're given for us to enjoy all that he has to give us. And living for the Lord's commands becomes a place of great joy. And when we begin to see that we are born of God, when we love God, and we begin to follow what the Lord has to say for us because we understand that it's like a father or a mother telling us, here's how to live. We therefore can go out and begin to love. People who overcome the world are primarily defined by the love of God that translates into loving others. Comes straight from verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves his children. Those who are overcome by the world have little capacity for love. They become so consumed with themselves, so consumed with their problems, so concerned with how they're perceived or how they're being perceived, that they have very little capacity to reach out and to love people, even when those people respond inappropriately in return. And to overcome the world for John is to love. It's to love our neighbors. It is not to hate them. It is not to treat them poorly. It is not to abuse them. It's not to ignore them or sequester ourselves from them. It is to love them. And those who overcome the world have, number one, a faith that they have been born of God, that they don't no longer have to live in desperate situations. Their guilt over sin is now taken care of. They begin to love God. They see God as that someone who is on their behalf, who is for them, not against them, who has given them wisdom that they can begin to follow and put into place in this life. And therefore, they no longer have to think about themselves day in and day out, but they can go out and love others. To overcome the world is to love. It is not to be loved. Some of the most spoiled, selfish people in this world are loved a lot. But to love others, to love them as Christ has loved us, those who overcome the world have been given the capacity then to love others, to spend a meal with them, to hear the pain they're going through, to walk with them through difficulties of life, to hear encouragement, to give encouragement. It's an interesting thing. The way in which something is overcome in this life, the way in which the world is overcome, is by giving away. The Lord gave away his life. The greatest act was laying down his life for others. The way in which he overcame the world, as John 16 says, is by the greater love that lays down his life for his friends. To overcome the world is to love with the love that we have been given from the Lord. And that love overcomes the crushing weight of the world that falls upon us. It is love that overcomes the world. It was given to us freely. May we now give it away. Let's pray. Lord, your love was your life, and you gave it away. Lord, help us to see that by faith in you, true personal faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is the Savior of the world, is that which enables us to love you and to love others as well. Help us to see that that faith is all that is needed to overcome the world, for that true faith understands the love of God and then begins, however imperfectly, to share that love. A love that does not consider itself above others, but rather humbles itself as you humbled yourself and was obedient even to death. Help us, Lord, to see that in you, not only have we overcome the world because you have given to us the victory in the cross, but that we will overcome. But the love that we have and the love that we show will not be defeated in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations that come our way. That love is something that can never be taken from us. That love is something that never can be lost. That love is something that should give us a joy beyond expressing day in and day out. May this love be real in us.
pray in Jesus' name. Amen.